God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB and Hollywood and Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
God of the universe created the world. He didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Pardon me, because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I will start where you should always start as a host, with a clarification. Great, great email from Denise in Tennessee. I just listened to Todd's show on industrial surrogacy, which is horrifying. I didn't even realize that was going on. But he stated that in California, pedophilia was legal. I could not believe that, and I Googled and found that in California, pedophilia offenses remain crimes punishable by law. Where did he get the idea that it's legal in California? Great note. So in case you didn't hear, I've been discussing industrial surrogacy, which is the ability to purchase children. I went through an article a friend of mine, Katie Faust, wrote in The Federalist showing five cases where accused pedophiles, in fact, people convicted of pedophilia, purchased kids with money, $8,000, $16,000, and in many cases went on to very predictably abuse those children sexually from the time they were infants and on. And praise God, many of those kids were rescued and taken out of those circumstances. So there are states, like in Washington State, where you can purchase babies in bulk. And I mean purchase, buy. No background checks, period. That's all very, very real. And when I said pedophilia was legal in California, Denise is correct. It's hyperbolic. It's not yet legal. It's just decriminalized. It's decriminalized in that in cases with anything to do with LGB, so-called TQ, they're not prosecuting those. So it's decriminalized. But here's why I said legal. It's going to be. So again, hyperbolic, my fault. And sometimes that happens when you speak extemporaneously. Let me give you the background. There is a very deeply, deeply disturbed man, and I think absolutely possessed by Satan. His name is Scott Wiener. He is a state senator from San Francisco. One of his big joys is that he created the law that Gavin Newsom signed that allows kids to walk right into a treatment facility and say, give me wrong sex hormones. Give me surgery. And they will. The kids get to do that. And the kid doesn't have to be from California. The kid can be from Montana or Tennessee. And they'll shield them. There's very similar laws in the separate country of Washington State. In Washington State, it's illegal for the state police to help another state police agency find your kids. So for instance, if your grandkids went from Tennessee or your kids from Tennessee, popped on a Greyhound, showed up in these states, they would be given abortions without telling you. They would be given wrong sex hormones all the way up to surgeries, mutilation surgeries, without your permission. And Scott Wiener was the author of that in California. It's a pro-kidnapping bill. They won't say it that way. When Denise Googled the pedophilia law in California, she probably came a lot of hits saying, no, Senate Bill 145 does not legalize pedophilia. You probably saw a lot of that, except it does. This Senate bill has passed. In all likelihood, it will go to Gavin Newsom's desk. And what this bill does is expands the age gap between people, adults, who would like to inflict their sexual desires upon the bodies of children. So a 24-year-old man and a 15-year-old boy, good to go. That's the intent of the bill. The way Scott Wiener cast this is sometimes judges are able to say if a 24-year-old man ends up inflicting his sexual wants on the body of a 15-year-old girl, sometimes judges have the leeway to say, you know what, in this circumstance, it's a little bit different. What Scott Wiener wants to do is open the Overton window, so that it legalizes pedophilia. And by getting this age difference passed, this 10-year gap is okay, or 9-year gap is okay, it goes that direction. So again, a 24-year-old man and a 15-year-old boy, good to go. Now, this comes, and you compare this to this bill, I believe it's 645 in California, the pro-kidnapping bill. One thing that happens in these pro-kidnapping bills is that kids can go get new parents. They're called glitter parents. They're usually members in good standing of the sexual left who will not just affirm kids, but let them live any way they want sexually. So all the infrastructure is there. And right now, they simply do not prosecute these crimes. One other thing on this, in response to Denise's note, there was an attempt to make purchasing a child for sex a misdemeanor in California. It is a misdemeanor. They wanted to make it a felony. Yeah, there was a legislator who said, I want to make it a felony for kids, for adults to purchase kids to use their bodies for sex. That bill didn't pass. Democrats did not want to make it a felony to purchase a kid's body for sex. They said it would disproportionately affect, guess who? LGB so-called TQ kids and BIPOCs. You know, people with darker skin. So it is still just a misdemeanor. And it's often not enforced. If you need proof of it not being enforced, you can go look at some of the teen prostitutes standing on Figueroa Street in San Francisco who are clearly children. And you can look and watch as the police are forced to not do anything because they know the cases will go nowhere. This is the state of play in the separate country of California. And again, I apologize for being hyperbolic to say it's legal. It's decriminalized. Pedophilia is going to be legal in California when these bills get to Gavin Newsom's desk. He will gleefully sign them. Well, unless God steps in, and God could do that. That's important, that God step in, that we recognize he might. That's important to recognize he might not. He might allow this to continue to happen. We cannot allow that to stop our faith. San Francisco is also the home of Nancy Pelosi. Speaking in Oxford, where she was utterly schooled by a guy named Winston Marshall in a debate over populism, Nancy Pelosi said, 3 G's keep us cretins from understanding her queenship's desire to care for and feed us.
These poor souls who are looking for some answers. We've given them to them, but they're blocked by some of their views on guns. They have the 3 G's, guns, gays, God, that would be a woman's right to choose. And the cultural issues cloud some of their reception of an argument that really is in their interest.
An argument meaning that she should control our lives in full. One of the great tragedies of allowing people like Nancy Pelosi and Joe Biden to pretend to be Catholic, because they've excommunicated themselves. The rules of the Catholic Church state that. I mean, they've excommunicated themselves. But allowing them to pretend to be Catholic takes situations where you have an actual Catholic, an actual Catholic who happens to be an NFL football player, Harrison Butker, who goes to a Catholic college and speaks Catholic theology as Catholic theology exists to this day. He's an extremist, but Nancy Pelosi's not. It's one of the great tragedies of allowing Biden and Pelosi to continue to pretend to be Catholic. I'm not Catholic. I don't mean to tell the church its business. I would say this to my fellow Christians in the Catholic Church. We are first Christians and then Catholic, I would think. Certainly my Catholic family members view it that way. I think one of the great tragedies is having not publicly and permanently excommunicated Nancy Pelosi and Joe Biden to say, you're not Catholic. Harrison Butker is, and he spoke truth in that regard. Nancy Pelosi is one of these people who will deny the very reality of what the policies are doing. This also happens in California. Just going back to Denise's kind notes and about the program, in California, it was one of the first states to start hiding male sex offenders in female prisons. The separate country of Washington soon followed along in that. I'm here to tell you I've talked with a prison chaplain, a female, who has people she ministers to in these prisons, women, who've been forced to bunk with male sex offenders. This woman that she introduced me to had been the victim of sex abuse, and she had fallen into prostitution and drug dealing. God was working in her, still is, praise God. Praise God. And she had exposed the fact that there were men in her prison. And as punishment, this is what the chaplain thinks, Linda is her name, as punishment, the prison said, oh, if you don't like men in the prison, how are you going to like bunking with one? She came into her cell to realize she would be alone with a man pretending to be a woman, trapped in a cell with him all night. A group called No XY in XX Prisons, in other words, No Men in Women's Prisons, doesn't appear to be worried about Queen Pelosi's 3 G's.
We have 3 known prisoners, male prisoners in the general population of the female estate who've been convicted of murder.
The concept of male rapists being put into prisons with vulnerable female prisoners, that could be a satire 10 years ago. I mean, and now that's reality. I don't think most people realize that men are being put
in prisons. No, because it's insane. Because it's insane, right? Yeah. It's insane. Why would you do that?
How often does it happen?
Well, what's interesting is I've been saying for years now that this is a mistake, that there's no such thing as trans. There's no such thing as a trans woman. There's no such thing as a trans man. There's certainly no such thing as a trans child. And we need to refuse to use those concepts. That just really, really annoyed me.
We need to refuse to use the words. We need to communicate the fact of states like California do not want any prohibitions against any sexual activity. It's so vital to understand the end game in front of us. The entire purpose of the perverse pornographic sex ed that's been shoved into these schools is to sexualize children. It's the entire purpose. Why? Well, because pharma wants kids to get STDs so they can, you know, treat the STDs. Because the people pushing the cultural revolution on Americans want a mentally crippled society, a spiritually crippled society. So we Christians who stand firm in the Word of God with the Holy Spirit dwelled within us, we must talk about things like men in women's prisons because it is a simple alignment with their goal of erasing all prohibitions against such things. Of course, because they stand opposed to God. They always do in everything. Senator Ted Cruz is at least asking questions of the people who run Joe Biden's system of placing male rapists in female prisons.
Many female inmates have been sexually assaulted by biological males who BOP has housed in female prisons.
Senator, I would have to look into that and get back to you.
Have you examined how many women have been sexually assaulted by biological males in the prison with those women?
I have not, Senator, but I will tell you that safety and security and the placement of every individual in our custody is top of mind and the most important.
So if it's top of mind, why haven't you examined how many have been sexually assaulted? This is an obvious question. If you put a man with male genitals in a female prison who's a convicted sex offender, it's not rocket science that there's a real risk those women are going to be victims of sexual assault. How is it possible that you haven't even asked the question how many women are getting sexually assaulted because of the policies of the Biden administration?
It's possible because they don't want to know. It's a system called creating plausible deniability. We just didn't know it was happening. The women in prisons know it's happening. We'll come back into the Disciples' View with a strange conundrum. One of the reasons I think that young adults experience such depression and anxiety is because they don't experience enough pain. I'll explain as we continue on the Disciples' View. Welcome back to the Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. This is a strange statement, and I'll kind of unpack why I think this. I think that one of the reasons that young people experience such levels of depression and anxiety is that they don't experience enough pain early on. And that sounds like a conundrum, right? So part of this is experiential. Part of it is some research I've been doing into how the experience of pain affects human growth. Part of it is spiritual. And the spiritual part is the easiest probably for us to agree upon. The Lord Jesus decided to expose himself to pain. He did. I mean, fully God, fully human. And he experienced the pain of hunger. He never needed to experience that. As a little boy, one cannot doubt that among other little boys, Jesus was sometimes rejected, experiencing that pain of rejection. Then, of course, the cross, the ultimate pain, physical as well as mental, because they tried to belittle the Lord and cursed at him and mocked him. And throughout, I'm sure there were moments of pain. Of course, Jesus wept. That's pain. In the desert, where the Spirit called the Lord to be tempted by the devil, the Lord was given all sorts of opportunity to have early ends to pain. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter, being the devil, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'No man shall live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" That's Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4. What he was saying, the devil, was, cure your pain. And the Lord quoted God's word. Of course, Jesus was and is the word. He wasn't going to make it easy on himself. He knew he could have fed himself. Anytime he wanted to, he could have done it. He could have asked his Father in heaven to provide food, and Jesus, with such perfect faith, would have gotten it. He chose to experience the pain. In verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put your Lord God to the test.'" He chose to continue the fast. He chose to continue what for us would be torment. Without the word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it would be our ruin to engage with Satan. With the Holy Spirit indwelled within us and the word of God, it need not be our ruin. He can't do much to us with the power of the Lord Jesus in us. In verse 8, again the devil took the Lord Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. The devil was offering the Lord Jesus a shortcut to the new heaven and the new earth. "I'll give it to you." It was a fraudulent offer. The devil can't give anything. He's allowed sometimes to allow us to have things, but not give. Only that which God allows to happen. So Jesus chose to experience pain throughout his life by means of growth and means, I think, of experiencing the human condition, ultimately the pain on the cross. I am very, very guilty of preventing my daughter from experiencing pain. And it really, really harmed her. Particularly when she was put through some horrible pain, physical and mental, in a way that I can't discuss because it's her story. I can just tell you it was abuse. It was horrible. And God has done so much for her. Now, that's not to say I didn't allow my daughter to experience physical pain. God designed us to grow both through pain, both physical and mental.
When God wants to make a man powerful, he always shreds him into pieces first. Never forget, it's a process with God. Without pain, there would be no growth. So accept the pain.
That's part of a video of some pretty extreme exercise. So I didn't make my daughter, I didn't prevent my daughter from having that physical pain. But here's the problem. And this is why this is part experiential. I've explained the spiritual notion of why I believe that these kids end up anxious and depressed because they don't experience enough pain. Here's a experiential example. My daughter and I and my wife went to a skating rink one night, and there was this incredible girl on skates. These are wheels. This is a training ground often for Olympic skaters on ice, very, very often. And it's, by the way, a funner sport. And I got to know this girl later. Her name was Anna. And Anna was blowing it around this track, going so fast. We were all amazed. And my daughter said, I want to do that. Well, let's figure out how you could do that. So there was a class, a beginner's class. And it was Wednesday nights. I think it was from 5:30 to 7 or so. And they just taught the basics of speed skating. And the kids on the team, and this was a team that won national championships all the time, three of those kids are now on the Olympic team. They came to that class, but they were the really, really fast kids. And my daughter was not going to make it. Not in any near future. But she kept saying, Dad, I really want to skate like that. Okay, let's go back to the Lord Jesus. He could have made himself bread. He chose hunger. Satan offered him the kingdoms on the earth. All this I give to you. The Lord chose, no, I'll rely on the word of God. So my daughter said, I really want to do this. My response should have been, how are you going to get that done? What's your plan? My response was, hey, let's get you a private coach. Then you can do it. So I recruited the lady who taught that class, Carol, who's a friend of ours now. Carol, would you come in a couple times a week and do a private lesson with my daughter for 2 hours? I'll pay you. She asked about it and okayed it. My daughter got a head start, and it worked. She became a nationally ranked speed skater pretty quickly. And in her mind, I did it, not her. Had she instead had to figure out her way to do it and probably fail, she probably would have failed without the private coaching. She would have had to deal with that. Now, that's called lawnmower parenting. That's mowing the grass in front of my daughter to make it easy on her. But for me, it got worse. When my daughter was bullied in school, my wife and I combined to have two very bad responses. Very ineffective. Very, very bad. My response was to talk my daughter into doing things to deal with it. And it was to talk her out of her sadness. God has gifted me with words. I don't know why, but he has. I don't thank him enough for it. But I misused those words to help my little girl get in a better mood. So I'd sit down with her and use logic and the presence of her father, the rock in her life. I have been the rock in her life. Praise God, I've been able to do that. But I would take my adult will and put it upon my little girl. And I had to gain that will, that experience, through pain, where I was left to deal with it. I had to deal with bullies at my school. I had to deal with fist fights. I had to deal with threats because my mom and dad weren't going to step in. My mom's response was, that's really hard. My dad's response was, how are you feeling about it? Only in a few cases did dad step in. My mom never did. And he did it against teachers. I chose to step in. Want to know why? Because I was uncomfortable that my daughter was uncomfortable. I couldn't sit in that. I could sit in all sorts of other discomfort, but not watching my daughter be sad. Why? I hadn't developed enough faith. I did not have the skill to say to my daughter, that's really, really hard. How are you going to pray about this? What can we learn from God's word? How can you apply God's word in this circumstance and to let her think on that? From her children's Bible to those resources, to the cartoons, the children's cartoons we had from the Bible. What do we know about God that could help you deal with this? I could have been Socratic. No, I didn't, because I wanted the pain to end. Hers and mine. She did not develop the muscles, the mental muscles to deal with it, or more importantly to me, the spiritual muscle. There's a reason that I use the example of physical pain molding us into, say, successful athletes and compare it to mental pain molding us into successful human beings and bring into this the Word of God. It's the tie-in is neuroplasticity. This is the ability for our brains to remap themselves. So profound is this gift from God that if you have had a traumatic brain injury and been rendered unable to speak, neuroplasticity is so amazing and miraculous from God. A practitioner can help you reroute the signals in your mind to different synapses, the signals to speech. So your speech center is not able to meet up with your vocal cords. There's a traumatic brain injury. That part of your brain is gone. Gone. Practitioners like Dr. Carolyn Leaf can actually help you take that speech impulse, the words being created in your brain. You can think the words, but your brain can't connect with your vocal cord. Vocal cords. She can remap it. So suddenly you can speak again. Miraculous, right? Right in God's design. Exercise. As an older athlete, going back into CrossFit, I was presented with a rope to climb. So my coach dropped on the rope. We're going to climb ropes today. Oh, sweet. I did this in wrestling when I was a kid. This will be easy for me. Nope. My body forgot how to do it. It was so frustrating because climbing ropes was something we did every day in wrestling to develop our grip. And I looked at coach. I can't believe this. And she said, remember, we talked about neuroadaptation. One of the challenges for older athletes is neuroadaptation, teaching your mind to do a thing. So it is with physical pain. So it is with mental pain. I didn't allow my daughter to develop the neural pathways to deal with mental pain. My wife firmly insisted that we pull my daughter out of that school where she was being bullied. I gave in. We did. She retreated. When the ultimate terrible thing happened to her, she hadn't developed any pathways for dealing with pain like that because she had me coming in and implying my will. And she had my wife saying, let's escape it. Neither of us were developed enough Christians to say, let's lean into God. Neuroplasticity and the application of the Word of God. In practice, we can get to the point where we don't have to think of Scripture. It arrives to us in tough circumstances, in circumstances of temptation, in circumstances of fear. God's Word can arrive to us through the same way that an athletic technique can. So my belief, and this is backed up by a paper I'm reading, Psychological Aspects of Pain, my belief is that young people are so anxious and so depressed because they don't have the neural pathways to deal with emotional disappointment, emotional fear, emotional anxiety, things that would induce anxiety in all of us, like being new to a workplace. I remember I got my first job I'd had in a long, long time. I'd sold the company. I'd been on the beach. I wasn't doing a lot, sadly. And I went into fill-in radio for fun. This was a long, long time ago. And I was the new guy. I mean, I'm an established adult. I didn't need to do that for money at the time. I was going to do it for fun. And I was nervous. Here's your desk. Oh, are people going to laugh at me because of my lunch? I still had that sort of behavior. And I knew how to deal with it. Young people today don't because they ghost each other. When an argument gets bad, they ghost one another instead of dealing with it. There are real-world examples to this. There was a guy named Travis Daigle. He was desperately, desperately obese as a child. I think he was 300 pounds when he was 12, and he fought that. He was called ugly and disgusting by people. Travis Daigle here explains how his success in becoming a Green Beret had to do with his choice to see pain and suffering as an opportunity to grow in strength.
Having battle-hardened Green Berets ready to pounce on you for every little mistake that you make in training can be very stressful. But I could easily make sense out of this. They were just testing our readiness for combat. After 12 years, K through 12, of persistent verbal abuse for no other reason than, Travis, you are fat, ugly, and disgusting. In many ways, the chaos of the military training environment and eventually the chaos of combat were tame in comparison. I had learned how to thrive off of that kind of stress as a kid. My success in becoming a U.S. Army Green Beret had nothing to do with a high IQ or superhuman strength. It had everything to do with a choice that I made as a child to see pain, suffering, and adversity as good things whose presence would make me stronger. And as a character development coach trying to convey this mentality to people, I've learned a few things.
Among the things she's learned is that people desire freedom, freedom from pain, and freedom to pursue their dreams. If you take these pieces and all tie them together, his personal development through pain, his decision to see pain as an opportunity to evolve, if you apply that then to the Word of God being part of us and the neuroplasticity in our minds, we have the opportunity to have young people develop not just the neural links to deal with pain and anxious situations, but the actual ability to draw the Word of God straight into their mind the way I should have helped my daughter develop that. The same way she developed the skill of doing a high stakes pass in speed skating, or the way I've redeveloped the skill of climbing ropes, she could have developed the skill of letting God's Word appear in her mind to deal with tough circumstances. I think kids need to experience more pain so they can experience more God. We'll come back under Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. You're, of course, familiar now, of course, with what's happened, that Harrison Butker, the place kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs, decided to go to a Catholic college and give a speech that's grounded absolutely in Catholic theology, wherein he spoke so lovingly of his wife's decision to be a mother for her vocation, abandoning what she thought she'd do, which is to have a career in business or in the private world. And he broke up in tears, unable to continue for a bit, choking back tears. It's pure Catholic theology. And the thing about this guy is, you know what he is? He's radical. Harrison Butker is radically, radically normal. Most men whose wives have made the decision to stay home and to have that be their vocation feel likewise, cheerfully grateful. Most women I know who made that decision are equally cheerfully grateful. Nowhere in his speech did Harrison Butker say, "So I made my wife do that." Didn't say that at all. Talked about praying over it. He mentions Catholic theology throughout. The notion of one man, one woman. Well, which is God's design. That's not Catholic theology. That's the Bible. What's so fascinating about this is what it tells us about our world. I get in great trouble in talk radio or when I give speeches when I suggest a couple things. One is never go to another NFL football game. Never watch one. Never pay for one. Never buy merchandise. Because the NFL hates you. They're doing their very, very best to cozy up to people who do not like American values, because the math is, apparently, the NFL's done the math. Their future exists only with those people. I did a project years ago, a research project for the NFL, and I'm here to tell you that at that time, about 90% of regular football fans were Republican. Conservative, by the way, Republican. I'm sure the NFL thought, well, we can build a bigger tent. Well, I'm talking about the NFL in relation to Harrison Butker, not just because he's a kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs, but because the NFL came out a couple days after Harrison Butker's fully Catholic speech to a Catholic university, and they disowned it. They criticized it. doesn't match their values. This is the same NFL that took far longer to do anything to Ray Rice, let alone just condemn him, after a video came out of Ray Rice punching his fiance so hard in the face that she fell unconscious on the spot. He then grabbed her by the ankles and pulled her out of the elevator in which he had punched her in the face. He waited, by the way, there was a scuffle between them in what looked like a hotel lobby. He walked calmly into the elevator and waited until he was in there to knock his girlfriend out, his fiance out, and then to pull her by the ankles, her limp body. The NFL took longer to condemn Ray Rice for that than Harrison Butker speaking Catholic theology in front of a bunch of Catholics. Now, one other thing about Ray Rice. This is from December 30, 2023. The Ravens honored Ray Rice. That's an NFL team. Honored Ray Rice. Whereas there's now a move on at change.org to cancel Harrison Butker. So when I speak of people who are of the Christian faith and people who are of a conservative bent politically, when I suggest that you stop watching the NFL or paying for it or paying for merchandise, that's why. Until we do that, they're going to continue to try to play both sides. I love football. I was a much better wrestler than a football player, but I loved it so much that when I got a chance to play a tiny little bit of small college football at an incredibly small college, I dove at it. I could have been a very good wrestling recruit. I was never going to play in the NFL or even in Division I football or 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. Didn't have the size or the speed. But I stopped watching football games on the NFL, period. When the NFL came out and showed me that, no, we hate your values. We have to respond. Not with hatred. Well, we're to love our enemies. But with the decision. You know, when the apostles went out, the Lord said, hey, listen, if these towns are not going to listen to you, dust the sandals. Take the dust from your sandals and walk on. And this is not exactly disciple making. In fact, it's not, but it's a response. NFL doesn't like us. Take the dust off your sandals, turn them off, and don't watch. That's my advice. And people get angry when I say that. We'll get into the tire babbling in a second here. I do want to do a news cycle item. In one of the many show trials of Donald Trump, a so-called key witness, Michael Cohen, Trump's former attorney, has consistently shown himself to be a serial liar. The latest revelation has me asking if it was Cohen who defiled himself and his marriage with Stormy Daniels.
Michael Cohen is talking about how he went about getting the $130,000. He said he did it around his wife's back. He didn't want her to find out.
He didn't want his wife to know, so he went to get this home equity loan as opposed to writing a check from his personal bank account. She was in charge of those personal bank accounts. She would know if he was writing a check for $130,000. He wasn't about to tell her why.
Exactly. He wanted to keep that from his wife.
A man who is going to keep hush money payment from his wife, a man who was working at that time for a billionaire, is going to hush up a sexual affair for another man with a home equity loan? Michael Cohen is absolutely a serial liar and a perjurer. But I'm wondering, was it he who had the relationship with Stormy Daniels? Either way, we got to pray for all these people involved. What a tower of lies. Speaking of towers, on this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly the wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And there's a lot of other, for example, the idea that we're, in terms of taxes that they refuse to. For example, I was able to balance the budget and pass everything from the global warming bill. Anyway.
The Tower of Babbling.
There's three sound bites of the Tower of Babbling, all three meant to back up my assertion that God allows this to happen. The people who run Joe Biden must like it when Joe Biden accidentally recognizes their efforts.
My name's Joe Biden. I work for Kamala Harris. I asked her to be my vice president, but I knew I needed somebody smarter than me.
Funny line. Okay, in a normal sense, it would be funny, in a normal sense, but this White House has no normality to it. He works for a lot of people, probably not Kamala Harris. And is Kamala Harris smarter than Joe Biden? That's a tough one. Is she more craven than Joe Biden? That's a tough one, too. Is she any more plastic than Joe Biden? Seems like a tie. Biden, though, has an ethnic background that's interesting. As you know, he was mostly black, mostly Catholic, mostly Polish, mostly Indian. So a mixed racial background. He's said this many, many times, effectively all these things. Italian. Kamala Harris, of course, is an Indian American until about 5 minutes ago. Then she became a black American. So in a way, they really are a match made in, well, somewhere. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Bernie Sanders continues to repeat one of the most easily destroyed lies in all healthcare.
When black, Latino, and Native American patients have access to black, Latino, and Native American doctors, their health outcomes substantially improve. They are more likely to receive preventative services, they are more satisfied with their care, and they are more likely to live longer and happier lives.
The way these statistics are created is this, that most doctors, to use the nomenclature of the left, most doctors of color are general practitioners. Many doctors who are white pursue being surgeons, specialists, and perhaps that'll change over time. Now, I don't know that it will. If I was going to be a doctor, I'd love being a general practitioner, an MD, actually visiting with my patients and learning about them and being able to provide one-to-one healthcare. You don't really get to do that in America anymore because of insurance companies and the great, great pharma thieving taking of our healthcare system. But the fact is that doctors of color more often choose those careers as a general practitioner, meaning they see patients when they're not dying. They haven't been in car accidents. They haven't been shot with a gun. They haven't fallen from a high place. So the outcomes are better in that they're going in for checkups. Statistically speaking, the outcomes tend to be worse when people are in an emergency room because they're dying. Or they wouldn't be in an emergency room, or they're not dying, they're in a bad circumstance. That's how they play those statistics. And Bernie Sanders probably knows this. But then again, the Cultural Revolution, eggs and omelets, you know. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Scotland's First Minister, John Swinney, pretends to know what a woman is, but also pretends men are women.
Do you believe that a trans woman is a woman?
I believe a woman is an adult female born as a woman, and I also accept that transgender women are defined as women.
Wow. You don't actually believe anything. You believe you want to maintain power. That seems pretty clear. I believe a woman is an adult human female, but also men are also women. That's a fancy way of saying, I don't want to answer because I'm all afraid. I'm a coward. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Well, I'm sick and tired of smart guys.
On A Disciple's View.
Very often, I will wrap up the show with a personal story. It's a way for you to get to know a little bit about the rodeo clown who gets to host this program. You're so kind to spend all this time with us that I think it's a fair trade. Getting ready for a family reunion. And my daughter was asking me about it the other day. She wasn't certain she wanted to go. There's been a lot of changes in our family. And some of them are going to be kind of hard to deal with for me. And I want to be in a kind and compassionate manner of dealing with them. We've had some members of our family who've decided to have hormones and surgery to appear to be the other sex. And I want to be kind. I love them. I don't know them well, but I love them. They're family. And I was talking with my daughter about this and about going to the family reunion. And she said, you'll do that really well. I know that you love people. She said, just use their name. I said, I will. She said, what are you going to do about the pronouns? I said, I can't. I can't do it. I cannot pretend that a woman is a man or a man is a woman. I can't. And she said, well, then Be tactful. I love this for my daughter. Be tactful. I said, I will, honey. I will. She goes, what are you going to do if they ask you? What are you going to do if this person says to you, I had this surgery, I'm a man now? And I said, you know, I've been praying about that. And I think what I will say is, I don't believe you would have done that to yourself if you didn't think it was vitally important. And I really pray that you're comfortable in the decision. And I really pray that it's helpful for you. I'll stop. I think the answer's implied, don't you? That I'm not going to say, oh, yes, 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 I affirm you. And my daughter said, okay, but what if they say, but I'm a man, right? And so I don't think that's going to happen. She says, but what if it does? I said, well, I've thought about that and prayed about it. I think what I'm going to say is, you know, these are so hard, these conversations. Clearly, this is a very, very important thing for you. And I care for you too much to just do what a lot of people do. There's a lot of people who just say, yeah, yeah, you are. They don't believe it. And there are people who believe it, who agree with you. But there really are a lot of people who've looked you in the eye and said, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they don't believe it. I hope you can respect that I care for you enough to say the uncomfortable thing, which is, no, I do not believe that. Here's what I believe. I believe you were created by God, loved by Him. I believe that you have unmatched potential for some great things in this world. And nothing you have done to your body can change the fact that we're family and that I stand with you in that way. And I love you. I hope that's enough. My daughter said, you're good at talking. I said, no, I'm good at listening to God. He did gift me with some words, though. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until the Lord decides you and I can all visit again together, may His peace wash over you. And on behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.